mission really changes our view of all relationships with him and with each other. And just thank you, Ken, for that. Just really encouraged us in that this morning. Communion is always a wonderful time to be a part of the body of Christ Church, to just a tender time of our time together, and a good focus for all, each of us. And as we begin the new year, it's good to start with communion. I'm going to ask you, you open your Bibles to Romans 1. I know we're going to get to Romans 3 today, but I want us to begin in Romans 1, to looking at verse 15 and following. So go ahead and open your Bibles. Grab your outlines. Good to have there to follow along. It helps you to just kind of move along with God's Word and what's being taught. So we're going to start here. I want to start with reminding you on what the Apostle Paul is wanting the church to know. That's what I want you to do. We're moving to Romans 1. We're going to begin in verse 15 and following, and we'll get to our passage this morning. But what I want to remind you is what I'm wanting to teach them, to teach us, give us understanding. And really, it's God's Word to us. He wrote it through the Apostle Paul, and Paul's heart is this. But God, this is really what God wants the church to know. This is what he wants us to capture. Good word today. I want you to think of that. He wants us to capture this. He wants us to understand this, to be captured by it. And it all began here in verses 15 through 17. Let me read it to you. Paul wrote this: "So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Now, Paul wants to share the gospel. He's an evangelist. He wants to tell other people about Christ. He wants to share the good news of Christ. He wants to share the truth of Christ, that he came, he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross, was crucified, was raised from the dead. So if you believe in him, that you can have eternal life, life with God. He wants to share that. It's that. But he wants to come to the church. I want you to capture this. I want you to understand. He wants to come to the body of Christ. He wants to come to us. And what he wants to do is he wants to teach and preach and proclaim the depth of the good news. So what God is wanting the church to know, what he's wanting us to know, is the depth, the profound depth of the good news. Down deep in the truths that are there in that Christ and what he did and why he came and who he was. That's why the Apostle Paul wants to go to Rome. Now, we've talked about it. He didn't make it to Rome, but he wrote it in the Word of God. And this is it. He said this: "For I'm not ashamed," verse 16 of the gospel, "for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's the gospel. We share it with everyone and they believe in it. It's the power of God to save them. But look at verse 17: "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." That's what he's going to get down deep into. What is the righteousness of God? And what is the righteousness from God? He wants the church to understand the depth of that, because it is the good news of the gospel. It is the profound depth of it. I'm going to keep saying that, because that's what God wants for the body of Christ. Yes, to come to faith in Christ, trust in him, but that's the beginning of our understanding of Christ. That's the beginning of our understanding of what God has done. That's the beginning of our understanding of who God is and then who we are. There's depth to be plumbed that is beyond, we can't even get to it all, right, Tom? And see, so the Apostle Paul is wanting us, me and you, us the church at Rome and us, God is wanting us to get to the depth of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to do as we go through Romans. That's what we're here doing. The righteousness of God is being revealed. The righteousness from God is revealed, being unfolded, being seen, understood. I wrote that quote of Douglas Moo at the top of your bulletin when we were back here in this passage. I like what he said. He said this: "The righteousness of God," this is Douglas Moo, a quote from him, "the righteousness of God and from God is being revealed." It's being revealed through the book of Romans. It includes both God's activity of making right, God's activity of saving, God's activity of vindicating, God's activity of satisfying his justice, and the status of those who are made right. It's being revealed, it's being brought to light, it's being manifested. Romans 1:18 to 11:36 unfolds the detail for us. Now, that's just review. That's just so you get it on your heart, why we're going this way and what God is wanting us to understand and see. It's working to it. It's working through it. It's a big book, but that is a big focus of Romans for us to understand the righteousness of God and the righteousness from God that we have in Christ. Now, I want to tell you something. When you capture these truths, listen to me, when you capture these truths and believe them and apply them to your life, what we're going through, the profound greatness and glory of God unfolds for you. Your relationship, the depth of your relationship with God changes, and the depth of your salvation and its effects on your life takes hold of all of you. That's God's desire for our life. That's why God's wrote Romans here for us to capture that. That's what God wants it from his word, from the word of God to do in our life. Now, let me say it to you again. When you capture the truths, these truths, that the righteousness of God and from God is being revealed, that it's God's activity of making right, when you capture these truths of God's saving work, of God's vindicating work, of God's satisfying his justice work, and the status of us who have been made right, when you find the depth of that, the profound greatness of God and his glory unfolds for you. And your relationship with God and with others gets deeper and changes, and the depth of your salvation and the effects of on your life take over your life. That's what God's word does to us. The truth of who we are in Christ, the truth of who God is, the truth, the depth of that, the reality of all that starts to infiltrate all of our thoughts, all of our actions, the way we live our life. This would be a good New Year's resolution. This one right here, that I want to capture God's truth as we go through this year in Romans. I want to understand it, God. I want to know it. I want it to apply it to my life. I want it to affect the way I live. That would be a good New Year's resolution. To say that in your heart, that's what you're wanting to do. The first thing Paul, and I'm just reviewing here, writes to us to capture as true, as we began back here, is God's wrath against all unrighteousness. That is absolutely true. He wants us to capture that. We have studied from 118, Romans 118 to 320, and God's wrath is real. You see it, you know it. It is true, it will happen. Eternal damnation will happen. God's wrath, his judgment, will come against all unrighteousness, all that are not right before God. Absolutely. You got to get that in your heart. That is what God has said. This isn't about somewhat good, somewhat this, somewhat that. They're nice, they're these, they're my parents, all of that. Has nothing to do with it. What we want to understand and what we want to capture, what God has taught us, that God's judgment will come against all that are not right with God. By God's justice and his righteousness, he will do that. He cannot do any other thing than that in his justice and righteousness, except what we see today. We have to get that in our heart. It's going to come against all unrighteousness. It is real. Eternal damnation is real. We see it. We know it's true. We looked at all of this as we studied this. This is what God has been building in our heart and mind. And God's word has clearly shown us, has taught us from 118 to 320, that no one can be right with God on the basis of human effort. Let me say it again. You might want to write that down. No one can be right with God on the basis of human effort. That's where we ended in 320. Look at it with me. Look at Romans 320. That's where we ended. All of what he taught us through here, all what we went through in 320, here's the word of God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Nobody will ever be righteous or right before God by the means of the flesh. The law has exposed us as sinners. In fact, what Paul said in 3:9 is that we're all under sin, meaning we're sinners by nature and we're slaves of sin. Sin dictates our life. It dictates our choices. So all are unrighteous, he said. All are under sin, and therefore all are under the judgment of God. And no one has a capacity in himself to change that situation, no matter how moral you are or attempt to be, by religious activities, ceremonies, whatever. That's what we learned. That's where we ended. That's where we stopped it. We have to capture that. We can't believe in our heart that somehow our human effort, our goodness, our effort, these kind of things are going to be dealt with as anything other than unrighteousness. Because none of us are righteous. None of us in our own effort can be righteous. And that's what God is wanting us to understand. That's what he's wanting us to see. So there is no way then for man to achieve righteousness on his own. I wrote right in here, I want us to capture that absolute truth. So we can share with people, so we can recognize in our own life whatever it is. And Jesus affirmed this truth in John 3:16 through 21. Probably the most famous passage most of you guys can quote is John 3:16. Here's what it says in what Jesus affirmed. He said, I did not come to judge the world or condemn the world. He came to what the world? What did he say? He said the world is judged and condemned already. Jesus came not to judge the world or condemn the world. He said, it's already, the verdict's been already rendered. It's guilty and judged. Every human being, when you are born into this world, you are condemned and judged by the truth of God because you're a sinner. Amen? Come on, you guys, right? We got to walk in that truth. We got to live in that truth. We got to capture that. This is where we are. There's not good people, bad people. This is just people that are condemned, judged by God in his righteousness. We are born already condemned and judged. Listen, God isn't watching our lives to make judgment on whether we're morally right or righteous. It's already been decided. We looked at that when did the whole court scene. Where's my gavel? It's in my office. I don't run get it, huh? But that's what we looked at. That's what Paul was wanting the church to know. That's all where we stood. That's where everybody stands. That's what the world is. God looked upon it, saw that it's sinners. This is what it is. No one's righteous. No one understands. That's what he said in 3:10 and following. Hey, there is none righteous, not even one. No one understands, not one who seeks God. The trial has taken place. The verdict has been rendered, and we're all declared guilty. And in the character of God and his justice, and the character of God in perfect righteousness, it demands the verdict be carried out. Eternal damnation is going to happen. It demands it. He cannot give mercy because his justice demands a verdict to be carried out. He can only give mercy if he deals with the verdict. And because we're all sinners and we're all going to be judged and condemned, apart from the work of Christ, by his own justice, who God is, he has to carry it out. That's what we're learning. That's what we're understanding. This is depth. This is going down into the deepness of the good news of Christ and what God has done. Yes, God loves us. Yes, God cares about us. But he looked upon us and saw where we were at. And that's where we're at. And he saw in his own justice that that's what he has to do. He has to condemn, judge and condemn humanity. See, we needed righteousness is what we looked at. That's what we looked at. That's where we've been learning. That's where humanity stood, with righteousness needed and nothing we can do on the human side to get righteousness. Nothing. You can try. You can believe that God should say you did a good enough job. But we learned in the Word of God, it's no one is. We want to believe what God says. We want to understand what God says is true and apply it to our life and our living. So that's where we're at. So now let's look at 3:21 through 25. That's where we've ended up. That's where we came to. That was kind of the introduction. That was to bring us back up to speed, what we've been talking about. Now Paul moves on. Then look at 3:21 through 25, and look what he says first. But now, guys, just circle that. Highlight that in your Bible. That's like one of the most profound things, but God. It's now, but now, God has done something about this. It's just another one of those great passages that display the action of God's love toward us. It's like that statement in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, when we're these sinners and we're slaves by nature, sinners by nature, and we're children of wrath, and we're, you know, and all these things. And then it says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, we've been saved by grace. This is what one of those is. But now, let's look at the passage. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That's one of the great statements in the Bible. But now, look what he says, verse 21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's apart from the law. All the law could do was show us our sin. It could condemn us. We never could save us. The law came and it showed us that we were sin. It later in Galatians says it's a tutor. It leads us to Christ. The law couldn't save us. God wrote the law. He had a plan. He knew what he was doing. He gave the law to Moses, wrote the law, and he says, now, apart from the law could never do this. The law could just condemn us, show us our sin. Apart from it, apart from that, now the righteousness of God has been manifested, has been made visible. This is a good word. We can see it, we can know it, we can capture it. It has been manifested. How, I want to ask you a question. How has the perfect righteousness of God been manifested? How has it been manifested? You guys help me. Jesus, right? The perfect righteousness of God has been manifested, been made visible. We can see it. We can understand it. We can grasp it. It's through the Word of God. We see it in Christ. It's the righteousness of God. See, we needed righteousness, right? And there's no way in a human effort that we could get righteousness, that we could be made right before God. None of it, nothing we can do. And so we need righteousness. And then what he says, and now apart from the law, God, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's this. It's perfect rightness of God. It was seen in Jesus Christ. It's always righteous. It's never not righteous. It keeps every law perfectly. It never sins. It never will. It's never wrong. It's always in the right. It's an everlasting righteousness. It's an everlasting. It's eternal. It's forever. It's always living rightly before God, holy and blameless before God. Christ did that. It has been manifested, made visible. We can see it. We see it. There it is. It's in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 45:8 said it this way. It dripped down from heaven. I like that, don't you? It dripped down from heaven. The clouds poured out God's righteousness. It was Jesus Christ. And then it says this. Let the earth receive salvation in God's righteousness. For the Lord has created the opportunity for us to see, to know, to have God's righteousness. Just like the rain, right? You think our ground isn't ready for some rain tomorrow? I think it's ready, right? Right? So what we would share with people, what we'd share the truth, what we'd share about Christ, what we'd share about that is to prepare the ground to receive what came down from heaven, what dripped down, what God poured out in the clouds is the righteousness of Christ. That's the righteousness we need. Human effort cannot attain it. It's manifested in the gospel. It's made visible in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He filled every law. He fulfilled every law in perfect obedience. He went to the cross. These are in the verses that are there for you. He never sinned. He lived holy and blameless before God from beginning to end. It's the righteousness of God. And that's what he says. Now, apart from law, you guys, and we're condemned by the law, and we're sinners by the law, and we're condemned and judged and there's no way we can do our righteousness. But now, he's talking about God. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been seen. It has been made visible. He says this. It was witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's the righteous God. It's Jesus Christ. It's being witnessed in the law and the prophets. That's Jesus was and lived the righteousness of God, and the law and the prophets bear witness to that. So we can go through all the Word of God and look at how the law and the prophets wrote about Christ, and he'd be the righteous one, the holy one, but it just bears witness to God's Word. In John 1:45, when seeing Jesus, Philip and Nathanael said this. They said, hey, we have found him, or Philip said to Nathanael, whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote about. The Word of God, we see, there he is. He's the righteous one. The Old Testament, the Word of God proclaims the righteous one would come, and he came. Get this, the complete, perfect, holy, and blameless rightness of God has been manifested, made visible in Jesus Christ. You get that? You agree with that? And you know we have no righteousness of our own, right? And then Christ came and down and lived and died and was rose again and lived a life and then through the Word of God. And then here's this righteousness of God, what we need. What Paul says next is staggering. Sometimes we let truths just kind of trickle in. Sometimes we let truths that we're kind of familiar with just kind of like, oh, yeah, okay. But do you guys see the crux of what I'm talking about here and what God is talking about in his Word? No way on your human effort to be right before God, condemned and judged already, and nothing you do about it. God looks upon the world. Then he sends Jesus Christ. What he says next is staggering. It truly is. It should shake the foundation of how we live. It should change everything in our life on how we view life, how we view everything. Because this is God's Word. This is God's activity. This is man didn't do this. You had nothing to do with it, and I didn't. God looking upon the world, this is a choice of love that God made. all on his own. Nobody twisted his arm. He didn't have to. He wanted to, on his own, by choice, act on our behalf for our best. It's staggering when you think about what he says next. This is what Paul is, in a sense, wanting to be getting to. This is the depth of the good news that we want to understand. This is what he says. I'm going to paraphrase it first and just make it simple, and then I'll read it. He says, the perfect righteousness of God was revealed in Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness from God you have required by faith. It's provided for all who believe, no matter who you are and what you have done. It's given freely to you by grace through the price of redemption paid by Jesus Christ. Should I read that again? This is what God's word says. When we're not before God, we're not right before God, and nothing in our own humanity, in our flesh, and in our works, and in our that we couldn't do. Nobody will be justified by their own effort and what they do. But now the perfect righteousness of God has been revealed in Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness from God that you have acquired by faith in him, provided for all who believe, no matter who you are, what you've done. It's given freely to you by grace through the price of redemption paid by Jesus Christ. This is staggering. It's staggering. I mean, you got to just let that soak in. You got to think about your life today. You were judged and condemned. Didn't matter how nice you were, or how good a wife you were, or good a husband you were, or how you were as a parent, or you're a good neighbor, or what you did with your money, or what, how many times you attended church. Didn't matter. Had no bearing on your righteousness. Had no value in the way God evaluated it in his justice. But then God said, now I've sent and I've manifested the perfect righteousness, which is what you need, and then through faith you acquire it. And it's by grace. And the one that came and brought it paid the penalty so you could have it. It's read like this in the Bible, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. When he says even the righteousness of God, he's comparing it. It's the righteousness that is from God is even the righteousness of God. The righteousness of Christ is even the righteousness from God given to you through faith in Jesus Christ. The meaning, it's the same righteousness. That's what he says. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, it's imputed to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't buy it. You didn't deserve it. It's credited to you through faith in Christ. Let me say just something to you. I stand perfectly righteous, perfectly right, holy and blameless before the Lord right now. I can't mess it up. We'll get into the imparted righteousness when we get into Romans 6 and how he wants us to live righteously and deal with our heart and deal with our sin and all those kind of things. But because through faith in Jesus Christ, I stand perfectly right, holy and blameless before the Lord, so do you if you believe in Christ. You have the righteousness of Christ. In a blink of an eye, in a moment, when faith come up into your heart and you trusted in the Lord, you were condemned and judged and God moved you right over here and credited to you, imputed to you the righteousness of Christ. As much as Christ stood holy and blameless before the Lord, I do. Let me ask you, you deserve it? See how God wants us to get into the depth of this? Because in our heart, he wants us to deal with when we think we're kind of good. When we think we're kind of righteous on our own. When we think, well, God came down and Jesus came to get the good ones. The nice ones, the kind ones. Nah. There was zero on the planet of those. He came to get us, the sinners, that were condemned. And then through faith in him, he imputed, he credited to us the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go fathom. I've seen you. I've seen some of you on the basketball court when you got fouled and no one called it. I've seen some of you on the golf course when you hit the ball and it goes out of bounds. You've seen me. Okay, all right. We walk in the righteousness of Christ. You know what? You're not trying to establish your own righteousness, are you? Are you trying to establish your own righteousness with God? Are you trying to work and do these things and say, ooh, I'm going to be righteous before God. He's going to like me. He's going, compared to the righteousness you have in Christ, wake up, hello. What are you doing? I've already established, credited you to the righteousness of Christ. I'm not asking you to establish anything. I'm asking you to walk in what I've established. Come on, church, isn't this important? Isn't this deep? Isn't this profound? Isn't this depth? How many of us struggle with thinking about, oh God, am I trying to curry favor with the Lord? Come on, are you human like me? God doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want that in the body of Christ. He doesn't want that in the church. He doesn't want us trying to earn something from the Lord. He's credited to us the righteousness of Christ through faith in Him. We stand holy and blameless before the Lord. No, we don't want to sin. We want to deal with it. We'll get into imparted righteousness later. We're just dealing right here with the theology of what God says in His Word. Two things. You cannot be anywhere close to right before God on your own. And you are perfectly right before God in Jesus Christ. Don't think anything else. You can't establish this. All you established was that. Through God's word, He established that you stand condemned before the Lord. And in Christ, you stand holy and righteous. There is no other place. This is important for the church to understand in the way we live our life. And share the gospel with their kids and their family and friends and loved ones and the people around us. Kind of went off on a little bit on that, though. But it's really ministered to me this week. Listen to what Paul, how he describes it in Philippians 3, 8, and 9. Listen to it. He says it very simply. And we always want to apply what God is teaching us, the depth of these truths. He says it in Philippians 3, let's start at 7. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He met the Lord. He saw Christ. He had faith in Christ. He had this new life in Christ. He's been forgiven. He's got all of this born again new life in Christ. And Paul understands that he has the righteousness of Christ. And he says, all of that other stuff that I had before, I had all this deal and I had all the line. I was a good people. I was born of the right people. I studied good. I did all the kind of, man, that, I just count that all as just a loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, more than that, I count all those things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. So he, in his life, as he understood the depth, he said, man, all of that stuff is just kind of rubbish. What God wants it to be about is about gaining, knowing, understanding the Lord, walking with Christ. I just considered that rubbish. Verse 9, and may be found in him, in Jesus Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's what we have. We stand in the righteousness of Christ, you and me, completely once unrighteous before God, nothing we could do about it in human effort, now stand holy and blameless before God. It's staggering if you think about it. You got to always put it, and man did not do any of it. Our response should be like Isaiah. That verse in there, let me see, where's it at? Isaiah 61. Really, when we contemplate this and think about this and dwell on this, it should be like Isaiah 61. 10 and 11, listen to what he wrote. He said, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts and the garden causes the things to grow in the spring up, so the Lord God has caused the righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. God caused it to spring up in our life, His righteousness and praise. Just like when you see the rain come and the weeds sprout and the flowers sprout and all of those things, how God caused righteousness and praise to spring up, and He wrapped us, clothed us in the garment of salvation, and the robe of righteousness in Jesus Christ. we should rejoice greatly in the Lord, and my soul will exalt in my God. So how did God cause it? Back to Romans. Look at Romans with me. We'll just breeze through here. Not breeze through, but just kind of go through. He caused this by righteousness is acquired through faith in Jesus Christ. Look what he said in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, that's the one from God, the righteousness of Christ, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he says. It's through believing and trusting in that he's the one that brought it, that he's the one that purchased it, that he's the one that did it. It's that he's Lord and Savior, and that's what it is. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. Look at what Paul writes here a little bit later. We'll dig more into this. But it's acquired by faith. Look at verse 3, chapter 4. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Listen to me, okay? You just understand that Christ is God himself, that he came and lived a sinless life, and he died on a cross and was raised again. So we could be just before the Lord, and we could be forgiven that because we're sinners, and we need salvation, and we need a righteousness we can't establish on our own. You just understand that God sent his only begotten Son, that if we believe and trust in him, surrender our life to him, that we would have eternal life. All the depth of all of that, you don't even have to understand yet. You just have to understand that. And then it says, if you believe God, it's credited to you as righteousness. That's how salvation happens, guys. That's how it is. Because in our own life, in our own sin, we don't believe God. But God pierces our heart with the truth of the gospel. Faith comes. We believe what God has to say in salvation. We get the righteousness of Christ. It happens at the moment of salvation. He goes on to say, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor. Listen, if it's about your work in any manner, it can't be about grace. It's about what you've earned, and none of this you could ever earn. We learn that over and over and over. No one can earn it. He said, so God has not given you what you earned, because you can never earn it. That's what he wants us to understand and know, the depth of it. But what is due? Verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So it's through faith. It's always been by faith. Do you believe? Do you trust? Have you settled your trust and belief in Jesus Christ who justifies the ungodly? Have you surrendered your life to that? The gospel message tells you that you're ungodly, that you're a sinner, that nothing you can do to change that. That's the gospel message. But God sent and gave his son to live and die and to be resurrected to justify you. Only God could do that. Because no one can be justified before God by doing any works. And if you believe and trust and put your faith in that, you have the imputed righteousness of Christ. This is the gospel message, and we're going deeper into it. So it's the righteousness of Jesus acquired by faith. And then look what he says next. It's provided for all who believe. Look what he says next in verse 22 and following. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, verse 22, for all of those who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. It's pretty simple what he said. It's provided for all who believe. Listen, God makes no distinction. Help me with this, you guys. Think about it for a moment. Have you ever thought that God makes distinctions in this world? These people get saved. These people, God works with these. God makes no distinctions because it says all have sinned, all fall short. All fall way short. You could be the most good, nicest, kindest person on the planet, and without Christ, Paul, God makes no distinction. Or you could be the most vile, wicked person on the planet, God makes no distinction. You all sin, and you all fall way short. That's why 6:23 is there. He doesn't make distinctions. God's not doing that. He's not doing that. Oh, good family. These are from nice. God's not doing that. There's no distinction here. Listen, God makes no distinctions. Doesn't matter who you are and what you've done. You can be Jew, Gentile, slave, or free, moral, immoral, evil, or good and human eyes. But all have sinned, all fall short. And anyone who believes, God credits his righteousness to you, and he clothes you like a robe in that righteousness. That's important for us to understand. and to know. Jesus understood that. We could go through a lot of the Word of God, how Jesus ate with these, because he knows God makes no distinction. We're all just sinners, some more, some less. I don't want anybody to be more sinners than others. I don't want the wicked. I don't want the evil. I don't want the harm. I don't want the murder. I don't want any of those in my life. But God, there's no distinction. All sinners all fall way short. They all need Christ. And he provides righteousness for all that believe. And credits righteousness. And the credited righteousness is given freely by his grace. Look at verse 24. He says this, being justified as a gift by his grace. He's just moving us on to understand that. Being justified is a judicial term. Remember I told you a lot of judicial terms, a lot of courtroom terms? And we went through it, and as we went looked through when we looked at chapter 3, 1 through 20, and did the whole courtroom scene and did all of that. Here Paul is saying, and here's a courtroom, being justified as a gift by his grace. It's a gift of grace. To be justified means to be acquitted by God from all charges that could be brought against a person because of their sin. This judicial verdict in the courtroom of God is rendered the moment a person believes in Christ. Remember I told you, judged and condemned, humanity, right? Boom, the gavel fell when you believe in Christ. The judicial verdict of justification in Christ is God acquits you of all the charges that could ever be brought against you because of sin. Well, we've talked about that. How can he do that and be just and be wholly righteous? How can he do that? Because he's not holding his justice. I'm a sinner. This judicial verdict is given freely by grace. How can God do that? I want to understand that. I want to ask that question. How can he change the verdict from guilty to not guilty and honor his justice? Because the price of redemption has been paid. What I owed God in my eternal damnation, because I was judged and condemned, what I owed God in my eternal damnation, Jesus Christ paid. That's how he can do that. You couldn't pay it, I couldn't pay it, we couldn't. Jesus Christ paid it. What I owed God because of my sin, and the judgment has already been rendered, what I owed God, the penalty for what my sin was eternal damnation. How could God give it freely as grace, me being justified, everything declared not guilty? How could he do that as a grace with his justice? Because Christ paid the penalty of my eternal damnation. That's what it says. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That's what it says. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paraphrasing that, Jesus, who knew no sin, he never sinned, became sin on our behalf. Who did that to him? God the Father. He put him on the cross. He made him sin on our behalf. He laid sin's guilt and sin's penalty on Jesus. Eternal damnation's penalty. The wrath of God to eternal damnation on each sinner that would believe. He poured it upon Jesus Christ. He poured it upon him on the cross. That's what he did. He poured out his wrath and judgment meant for all who would believe in Christ, you, me, as a propitiation in his blood. That word means as a satisfying sacrifice. It satisfies God's wrath with the payment for the penalty. He poured it out on Christ and declared us not guilty. That's the price of redemption. That's the price to purchase you from slavery and from slavery to sin. Is this staggering? I mean, we hear it and we think about it, but do we live in this every day? He did all of this on his own. Nobody made him. It's called love. This is what we see as the agape love of God. It's by choice, with passion, acting on behalf of someone else. It's called agape love. It's not a feeling, it's not emotion, it's an action. God did it in Jesus Christ. He did it for us. Staggering, isn't it? Simply said in Romans 3, kind of simply understood, but we're just now beginning to plumb the depth. We're just getting in there. But it's staggering. It affects every day of our life. Because apart from this, eternal damnation was yours. You couldn't do a thing about it. It was going to be yours. God wasn't evaluating how you were living on this world, whether you were good, bad, indifferent, nice, kind. He wasn't evaluating it. He was looking at you and sentence rendered, condemned. But if you believe in my Son, if you put your trust in what God has done through Jesus Christ, by my grace, I can change it because he paid the price of your eternal damnation. Now, I had no clue of that when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Did you? Did you? You just knew that Christ, that God sent his only begotten Son, and that I was a sinner and I need to be forgiven of my sin. It's much more than that, isn't it? The forgiveness of your sin, for it to be rendered, the verdict to be rendered not guilty, cost what it cost, is what it is, and it's been given by grace. Matthew 20, 28 says this. This is one of my favorite passages. I had this in seminary when I was doing a New Testament introduction, which is the second hardest class in seminary. That didn't sound hard, right? New Testament introduction. Let's take that class. Let's get into this. Second hardest class in seminary. What was the first hardest? What do you guys think? Old Testament introduction. Come on, guys. The Hebrew and Greek, those were simple, Tony. That was easy class, no. Anyway, I was thinking about it. I'm not going to do that, but anyway. Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We want to capture all this and apply it to our living, don't we? It's to make a difference in our life today. Do you know when we come and we study the Word of God, Pastor Tom has us reading Job, let's read Job, go through that. You know what happens when we study God's Word, when we read God's Word, when we apply it to our life, when we're in, you know what happens? Your life changes. When you're in, your life changes. You start seeing things differently. You start recognizing, man, I'm not kind here. I'm not patient here. I'm not these things here. Wait a minute. I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me, credit to me through faith in Jesus Christ. I stand right before God. I'm not trying to appease God here in this thing. I'm trying to live what God has done in my life. Lord, help me in these kind of things. It just works in our life. And I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 1. We'll close with this morning. 1 Peter 1, we'll look at verse 17 and following, because without application on these deep truths, humanity, humans, in our nature of just, wow, I understand some profound truths of the theology that went behind faith and went behind salvation and went behind God's activity of satisfying his justice. And like I told you, we just began in all of this kind of stuff. This gets real thick and deep in all of this. But when we understand those things, we don't necessarily apply them to our life like we should. We just kind of know them, but don't live in them. And God wants us to live in this. He wants to minister to our lives. And he wants our soul to exalt in him. So we're close with this. Or Peter wrote, 1 Peter 1, 17 and following. Look what he wrote. He wrote this, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges. Do you address God the Father as the one who partially judges? Do you address him as, do you address God as Father? As your Father in heaven? Hallowed be thy name. Pastor Craig's going to get into that. But do you address God as God? Do you pray to him as he's your God, he's your Father, he's your sovereign? If you're saved, you know he impartially judges. You know that the world's condemned apart from Christ. You know God isn't looking upon how good, bad, indifferent. You know, you understand. And you know as a believer, what he evaluates is whether we live for him or not. And that's what it says. Look what it says. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. Now, as believers in Christ, remember what we were taught here. God evaluates whether or not we live for the Lord and things we did. What we didn't is burned up. What we did is rewarded in heaven, recognized forever. It says this, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Put that in your heart. You know, we've looked at it. We went through it. We've studied it. We're getting into God's word. I know. You know for certain. We know that we were redeemed with the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on a cross, that God sent him and that he went through all of that. And we were redeemed from a futile way of life that the world lives that we were living. We know. But with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. You could write Romans 3:21 right there, but now. That just hit me again like it hit me when I read it. For the sake of me. Who am I? I'm nobody. How about you? And Peter writes, through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. They surely are in him, not in us, aren't they? Our faith and hope is in him alone, not in any other thing. Amen? Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Our Father who art in heaven, we want to approach you that way, God, as a loving Father, as our God, as our Lord, as Christ our King. We want to come with you humility. And Lord, I know we just began to look in depth of your greatness and your glory and your gospel. We just began today. But I can truly attest in my heart, I've been staggered all week. I knew these to be true. I knew the theological understanding of how they fit together. I knew how they interacted with faith and hope and grace, and I understood it, but I met you in it this week. My prayer is that we would all meet you in it this week, or maybe today. You looked upon our life and you chose to do something about our condition. Each one of us you did. For you know each one of us before we were ever formed in our mother's womb. And you chose to love, to act, in a display that none of us could ever have imagined. Of you sent the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, to become a man, to go through the horrific things he went through to rescue us. And through it all, he lived perfect righteousness. And then what you do is we believe in him, you credit that to us. What a life we have in Christ. Father, we ask that our lives would reflect more our knowing of you and your truth. That would reflect more what you have done. This is great and glorious and incredible. And that you let us know about it. You manifested it before our eyes. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, his truth. None of us deserved it, Lord. We acknowledge that. We are grateful and thankful. Lord, we ask you to cause the righteousness and praise of all of us in our hearts to spring up. To spring up before us, to spring up before our families, to spring up before our friends and our nation. May we seek as a body of Christ, as your church, to honor you, knowing what it cost to redeem us, knowing what you did to reconcile us back to yourself. Lord, we rejoice in the gift of righteousness. In your name we pray. Amen. We are dismissed for today.